You can go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. Welcome this morning. I am Pastor Jason. Pastor Joshua is having a day off. He did two weddings yesterday. I was privileged and blessed to attend the second wedding. More than just the meal that was served afterward, it was a wonderful wedding that was glorifying to God and really central, made Christ central, and it was just wonderful. And so we were out there yesterday for Anna and David Giesbrecht now, as they got married. Just beautiful. And so Joshua's, they had, and him and Jennifer had a hotel last night to stay in out there, and they can just relax. So praise the Lord. I don't know if some of you know this or not, but last year, from what I understand, he preached every Sunday, either by video or in person, and didn't have a Sunday off. So I'm pleased that the Lord is giving him those opportunities to refresh him and work and grow him and just giving time for him and his bride. So this morning we're in 1 Peter chapter 3, and I'm just going to read the text. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Let us pray. Lord, we ask that you would help the workers in Nepal. Lord, and use it to bring glory to yourself. Allow work crews to get in to save lives from the horrendous earthquake and the aftershocks. Lord, this morning here at Olive Drive, be glorified in us as we glorify you and bring praise to your name and worship you. It's in your son's precious and holy name, name of Christ. Amen. Finally, all of you have unity of mind and sympathy, brotherly love, and a tender heart and a humble mind. Finally, Paul is concluding this section. He starts in chapter 2, verses 13. He starts, and we remember this because it says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every authority or human institution. And then he goes through and then he tells us that the slaves are to be servants of their master and to submit to them. And then he goes through and gives us the example of Jesus Christ in 22 through 25. And then he goes into wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives and honor them, that your prayers be not hindered. And now he's concluding this section, and it's the rest of chapter 3 all the way to the end. And he's concluding this section, so he includes in this very first part, he says, finally, all of you have unity of mind. He's talking to the community of believers. The community that is there, that he has written to, the churches that are in Galatia, Cappadocia, Bithynia, and the Dispersia. And so he's telling them how they are to live within community, how they are supposed to live as examples of Jesus Christ. He's telling them that they need to be unified in their mind. I'm teaching the Covenant Members class right now. And last week and every week for those in it, we will go over our mission statement. Our church has a mission statement. That mission statement is to glorify God through transformed lives for the gospel, through transformed lives from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? To glorify God. See, what a mission statement does is it brings unity to the body of believers. It shows us at Olive Drive, and most of our ministries are focused within that mission statement. Most of our ministries come out of that mission statement. See, because we have a mission statement, we can have unity in where we are headed. We have unity. If we're functioning within that mission statement as individual believers, it helps us function as a group. We are to have unity of mind. Paul tells us that the unity of mind in Philippians looks like this. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accordance and of one mind. Notice he says in 2, he says same mind, and then at the end of verse 2, he says and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility considers others more significant than yourself. See, within the community, we need to have a unity, because when we work together as a body, just like our body functions, we have hands and arms that do different things. They work together to get my legs are walking me across the stage. All right. If one of those is not working properly, I could potentially fall off the stage. I would drag it, which would be annoying to you as the listener to see me walk across the stage like this, you know. But my body works together as a unit to help me. We are called the body in Corinthians. And Paul tells us that to work together as a unit, as a group of believers, and having same mind. And then Paul goes on to tell us that we're just the body, because you know what? Christ is the head. Christ is the one who does the thinking for us. Christ is the one who directs us. Christ is the one who guides us. So that's why it's important in our mission statement that it says glorifying God, because the chief end of man is to glorify God. Why did God make us? For his glory. Why did God make the world? For his glory. Why did God give us trees and air and breeze, husbands and wives and children? For his glory. What's the end of everything? God's glory. God says that I am a jealous God and I will not share my glory with any other. Jesus said, I have come to glorify the Father in John. So we have, in our mission statement, we have unity because we're all driving toward the unity of glorifying God in everything we say and do as a community of believers. We're all driving to bring glory to God. That our minds are working together for that. That we're not considering ourselves above others in that. That we're desiring to bring that about. Paul says that we are to have unity of mind, brotherly love, tender-hearted, and a humble mind. Okay, and sympathy. All these things go together. All these aspects of the Christian life are aspects that flock together. Because we cannot say that sympathy is, well, that's an act of sympathy. Well, that's an act of love. Well, that's an act of compassion. That's an act of humility. They work together. The central point in this, the central ideal here is that brotherly love. Because if we have brotherly love toward one another, we will have compassion, we will have sympathy, we will have care, we will treat others with humility, not considering ourselves important, but we'll consider them important. We'll consider their needs and desires before our own desires. Just like Christ loved us and gave himself for us to redeem him to himself a peculiar people, a precious people, a people set apart. If we're living in community, we're encouraging one another. First John tells us that we have fellowship because of the love of Christ and we are in him. First John tells us that we live in community because of that fellowship, because we have the one thing in common, that is Jesus Christ as our Savior, as the one who paid the penalty for our sin, the one who died on the cross, the one who called us and chose us from the foundations of the world, the one who loves us with an unfailing love. Brotherly love. If we are going to live in community, we have to live in community in a very, very loving way. We have to live in a community in a way that shows love toward one another. Acts of kindness, acts of care, acts of compassion. It was said of the early church that they held all things in common. That whatever they had, their possessions, They held in common, and if a brother needed, they gave without reservation. I preached 1 Peter 1:22 as my inaugural sermon. And when I talked in that message, I said, it talks about the brotherly love. I might as well read the text. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. And my question was this: how can you show brotherly love if and have sincere brotherly love if you do not know your brothers and sisters? If we don't know one another, there is no way for us to know one another's needs. There is no way for us to come alongside. There is no way for us to pick up and carry. Because that is the obligation of the body. That if a brother be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, go and restore such a one. One of those things, that loving and compassionate and sympathetic thing to do, is to confront a brother who is living in sin. Because sin leads to hardness of heart. And God told the people of Israel, he warns us in Hebrews chapter 3, that because of their hardness of heart and the deceitfulness of sin, they will not enter my rest. Which means they will not enter my rest, which means they aren't going to enter glory. Because they disobeyed God, because they didn't walk in the Spirit, and they allowed sin to grab a hold of their heart and destroy them. If I care for my brothers, just like I care for my children, I will show them love. I don't let my children run around and do whatever they want, because that's not loving. I live on the corner up here of Ashwood and Olive Drive. We keep our kids in the backyard. It's all fence, concrete walls. If, you know, my kids want to go out in front and play, all right? But Olive Drive is an awfully busy street. And Barnabas doesn't always realize that there's a road here and cars are a bad thing. Okay? And so they're told that they are not to go outside or not to go out to the front. Sometimes I accidentally leave the garage door open. But what happens is if they go out in the front yard and play without adult supervision, they get a paddling on the rear end. All right? Very, very simple. Because I care more for my child than I do for that momentary suffering. But you know what? That's how they learn lessons. That's how my children have learned. I go to the grocery store and walk around, and Sandra does this too, and most of the time our kids are obedient. Okay? Because they know that if there comes a point that they are not being obedient, I will take them to the restroom and give them a paddling on the rear end. Okay? That's not our first recourse. It's not our only recourse. But they know that that's going to come if they aren't obedient. And so all I have to do is whisper in their ear, "Do you want Papa to give you a little encouragement?" "No, Papa." You know? And they generally act better. See, because I love them, I care for them. Because I'm teaching them also what authority looks like, so that they can look to the Heavenly Father when they come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, as the one for their sin and the payment for their sin. And they can look at our Heavenly Father and understand what a good father does, and that he chastens and rebukes those he loves. That's brotherly love. For us to allow people in our congregation and in our community to continue wallowing in sin and mire where the pigs play is not loving. So, it's something we have to have in unity. We have to be willing as a body, as a unity, because it doesn't work if I go and deal with somebody's sin and I don't have Rob's support as an elder in that. That doesn't work out. He goes and says, "Oh," pats him on the back and gives him love, and that, which isn't love because it doesn't contain truth. And he's not correcting them. He's not helping them. So we have a unity. And that's something we have beautifully within our elder body and our leadership at Olive Drive, that we do talk about how we can encourage our brothers and how we can help them if they're struggling, but also how we can encourage their good works and their love and their honoring. I've sat through an elder meeting. I've sat through talking with the elders, and something we look to do is to look for the needs within our congregation and come alongside those in brotherly love and support. and encourage with whatever way we can, which can be gifts, it can be food, it can be rides, it can be whatever. And so, and that's coming alongside, that's holding all things in common so that we can bring glory to God as a unit, as a body of believers. That's being tender-hearted. It's also being humble when we come alongside other people. It's also very humbling when someone has to come alongside of us and say, you know what, you messed up here. Or, I know things are down, I know things are rough, but here, let me help provide for you for this season. And encourage you in that way. How else can I do that for you? See, this is how we live in community. We are exiles looking for our hope. And God did not leave us here as an individual over there and an individual here, but he left us as a body to come together and to work together and to encourage one another. That's why it's important for us not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. That we can come together as a body and get refreshed because we come together and worship God because we are of the same mind, that mind of Jesus Christ, which was bring glory to God the Father. So, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, and a tender heart and humble mind. Number one, we need to get to know one another and encourage one another. Invite people over for meals. One of the things that I like to do is when I go hang out with my friends and my buddies, is I like to just jump in where whatever they're doing. I like to niff north with work, okay, and different things, just because I have fun. So, you know, I'll go down. We have friends in Bowling Green, Kentucky, and we'll go visit. And he's you know, mechanically inclined, or he's always got some little project as he builds his coop for his chickens, or he's, you know, getting ready for so his cow doesn't get out, or whatever. And I'll just jump in and go with him. Go look at tractor because he's going to go buy a tractor for the farm and different things. And so it's fun. I enjoy it. I got other friends that will just, you know, he's got wood to split or whatever, and we'll just work together. It's fun. It's just hanging out and getting to know one another and just enjoyment. And there's different ways we can do that. Sometimes we think that when we hang out with people, it's just got to be, well, we just got to go sit around and drink tea and sweet tea, that is. And, you know, and have scones. But there's a lot more to growing in community than that. It's working together. You know what? When we work together, we get to know one another. We see what each other's like. We see personalities. You know, we see when we're hanging out with one another, we see how we interact with their kids. You know, we see lifestyles. We see areas where we can grow. Or a lot of times I see in other guys, I'm like, areas where I'm like, oh, I could do a lot better. This is a beautiful model of that. You know, and just that fellowship. So one of the ways we can do community is just to hang out, work together, do things together, have fun. We can show brotherly love by encouraging one another. Sometimes that's, you know, going over and helping, you know, fix sprinklers for the guy who's not mechanically inclined. Okay? That's just the way it is. So we can do that. Or helping cook a meal. I know my wife likes to cook meals for different people in the church and give them meals so that when they're struggling, older people in the church who are by themselves, so they can just stick it in the oven and then cook it, and they've got meals. You know, those are needs. And we have one lady that we love, and she is crying the blues that we moved away. that's just being tender-hearted and compassionate and loving. Finding areas where you can just reach in and do something for people. Just helping out in whatever way. Peter has moved from living in community. Now he's going to go right next to living outside community. And he's going to take the negative approach here. And he says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary. All right. Do not. It's pretty explicit. There's no question, well, maybe I can do something with this language so I don't have to obey. So when that guy keys your car, he says, do not repay evil for evil. When that guy maligns you and slanders you and says bad things about you, knee-jerk reaction, and we see it when the politicians come out to play for election, is you got one ad saying this about this guy. This guy responds and says, that's not how we're supposed to react as believers to the world. That's not how we're supposed to live. We're not to repay evil for evil, reviling for reviling. And notice that same language. I'm hoping that that language, do not repay reviling for reviling, calls to you language that was previously spoken in 1 Peter, because it's exactly the same language. Dawn read that passage this morning, and it says in chapter 2, verse 23, it says, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. See, Peter lays down in the center of this grouping of what we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to interact with the world around us, how we're supposed to interact in our household, how we're supposed to interact. He shows us the example of Jesus Christ and plunks it right pretty much in the center of everything. And then he gives us language that says, hey, this language should remind you of something back here. And that's the example of Jesus Christ in all those actions. It's the example of Jesus Christ dying and suffering. People slandered him. They accused him of sin and of blasphemy and other things. And did Jesus speak up and say anything? Did he say anything back to them? Did he do anything about it? No. He accepted it to bring about blessing. He blessed us through it. He blessed those who didn't deserve it, who were enemies of God. Jesus did not revile in return. They took a covering and put it over his head and said, prophesy to me. And beat him. And punched him and whipped him. This is the Jesus of creation, the one who was by him and through him all things was made, Colossians tells us. The one who was at the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The God who could call down legions upon legions of angels, who had every right, who did no wrong, who was sinless and perfect, and did nothing wrong. And yet, he didn't return revile. He didn't say anything. He didn't judge. He didn't come out and judge them. But it says in that later in that text that he gave himself in 22, 23, 24, that he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. See, when we respond improperly, unbiblically to the world around us, we are showing our theology, and we are showing that our theology is lacking in hope, that God is a just judge and he will take care of protecting his people, that God will judge them. So many times people don't like the word theology. I love it. But the simple fact of the matter is every one of us in here is a theologian. And every one of us in here lives out our theology. The question is, are you a heretic or are you biblical? See, we've been talking all about this hope in 1 Peter. Every week the word hope has been mentioned, if you listen to every one of those sermons, probably multiple times. And the hope that God is showing us and how we deal with that hope. See, when I look forward to God judging, when I look forward to him and entrusting myself that no matter what the world does to me, no matter what those people attack me with, that I am trusting in him, that he is the one that's going to take care of me. And I am leaning on him and his everlasting arms that are not short to save. That is where my theology gets played out. Because people don't understand that. People are looking around at this world around them, and they expect to get back everything they give to you. And when you show them that you aren't going to revile them, and you don't respond, that causes question. But that's not where Peter leaves it here. Peter leaves it, says that, but on the contrary, that you are to bless. For this you were called, that you may obtain an inheritance of blessing. So not only am I not to respond as the world would respond, which was evilness and reviling, and doing the same action back, because I guarantee my knee-jerk reaction is if you key my car, I want to key yours. You hurt me, I want to hurt you. You lie about me, I'm going to slander you. Okay, so Peter says, no, you don't do that. But oh, wait, there's more here. You've got to bless. Romans. In this text, it's a parallel text here, and you can keep that in your mind. In chapter 12, even starting in verse 14, it says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Grandpa always said, go along, get along. Okay, especially within the body. We encourage one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. That's humility, not being wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it, so that the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do not become overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. See, we overcome evil by being good, by being righteous and just, by acting as emissaries, as priests of the Most High God. See, God chose us, even though we didn't deserve it. God called us, even though we were enemies. For while we were yet enemies of God, God showed his love toward us. We didn't deserve anything, but yet he showed and shed his love abroad in our hearts. He poured it out for his church, for those whom he called, from those whom he loved, from the foundation of the world. That's our example. He blessed us even though we were enemies, and gave us a gift and an inheritance that is unblemished, that he is guarding until the day of redemption. That's where our hope is in glory. It's our hope is secured because God is the watchdog over it. God is the one that it's in heaven where we can't get to in the first place, or people, and there's moth and dust cannot corrupt, but also he is guarding it until the day of redemption. That's how we're supposed to look. We're supposed to bless others the same way he has blessed us. That we give and show love and care. And so when those people harm us, we repay them with good. We repay them with forgiveness and love. By example, the same way God showed love toward us while we were yet enemies. We're not enemies now. He saved us by the blood, by his blood, by his precious blood. So we're not to, for outside the community, we're not to repay evil for evil. That will set us apart in this world. Then we will be a testimony of Jesus Christ. We see the suffering of Jesus Christ. Now we come to promises of warnings and blessings. It says Peter here that you may obtain an inheritance of blessing. And then he walks through this. For whoever desires to love life and see good days. See, we were dead in our trespasses. We were dead in our sin. And so we are now made alive through the blood of Jesus Christ. We are now made alive through his payment for our sin. The good days are not now. The Bible calls the days we are in as evil. but we can look forward to our hope, to our to the glory of being with God the Father in days that are good, where the earth is no more suffering from the pangs of sin and torment that happened at the fall, where we get glorified bodies, where we no longer have sickness and pain and suffering. Those are all good things. But the greatest part about those days, that life that we look forward to, eternal life, is that Jesus Christ is there and we can spend time with our Father because He is the reward and the rewarder of those that seek Him. And He says here that if we desire to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. See, all the way through the book of 1 Peter, Peter ties the hope of Jesus Christ, the suffering that he paid, with how we are to live. They always go together. See, if you truly know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and if you are looking forward to that hope as an exile, then you're going to live a life that is exemplifying of the kingdom of God rather than the kingdom of darkness, which you are saved from. Many of us live in a darkened world around us, and we are called to be priest and light and life to those around us, to share the glory of God, because we have been redeemed. So he says here, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Know this. This should be a warning. Jesus Christ said this. Jesus Christ said this. Out of the wellspring of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's in our heart comes out of our mouth. At those inopportune moments when our emotions get a hold of us, it changes. It shows what we really are like, what we're really struggling with. And we need to prepare in our heart, because if our hearts are meditating on the blessings of God and the glory of eternal life and those wonderful things, then that's what's going to fall out. But if I'm putting deceit and wickedness in my heart, then what's going to fall out of my lips is deceit and wickedness. See, I can prepare for those times of darkness, and I can prepare for those struggles with good things, with what I'm supposed to be thinking upon. And that's the light of the glorious gospel. Let him turn away from evil and do good. These are all simple actions. It's not rocket science. Very seldom do we have a question whether something is evil or not. Okay? It's very simple. Turn away from, cease, desist, stop. See, if we are Jesus Christ and He is ours, then we will stop doing evilness. We will stop doing wrong. We will stop doing our former passions and desires. He says that earlier in 1:22. He says in chapter 2 also that we are to turn from those former passions because we know Christ. We will cease and desist and stop doing those evil things, and we will do what is good and righteous and just, because you know what? That's the working of the Spirit within our life, because we have the Spirit, we have the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, of which there is no law. Galatians chapter 5, 22. To do good, to do what is right. We are to walk humbly with our God. But you know what God desires? It's not sacrifice. It's for us to do what is right, to do what is good. See, because we are emissaries, because we are priests of the Most High God, because we are citizens of heaven, because we are exiles, because we are here, we are sojourners, pilgrims, travelers for the kingdom of heaven. We are here to shed light and life to the earth. We are here to give a testimony to the Most High God who saved us from our sins. And we do that by doing good in word, because there is no greater good than sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the gospel is the greatest good we can bring, because that brings light and life to somebody out of darkness and sin and death. There's no greater good than an eternality with our Heavenly Father. But it's also doing good deeds and acting righteously and justly with one another. Leviticus 19 talks about how to live within community. I encourage you to read the text. But it says that you will not, and this is given to Israel, part of the Mosaic law, that you will not do these things. You will not lie to your neighbor. You will not deceive. You will not steal. Because you know what? God was setting Israel apart, and he didn't want them to act like the Canaanites. He didn't want them to act like the Philistines. He didn't want them to act like the Moabites. He didn't want them to act like the Egyptians. He wanted them to be a people that displayed him. And God said to them, I will be your God and you will be my people. Peter uses that same language in chapter 2. Peter is expecting our ethics to be the same ethics as the God who saved us and called us and loves us. See, God's character is the example of our character. Because God is good, we are to be good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Notice Hebrew poetry is wonderful. This little section from verse 10 through verse 12 comes out of Psalm 34. And they'll use parallel lines. I call them parallel lines. There's two lines of the poetry, line one, line two. And what they'll do, it's like turning over a cube. So I see this, and then I'll turn it over and I'll see the bottom of it. So I get a full picture. So I know it's got a bottom on it, it's got a top, everything. And that's what Hebrew poetry does, because they didn't have pictures. It cost a lot to draw things. They used words. They actually were very much a memorization. They had someone and they shared it by memory in that culture. So they used a lot of different ways to show us and give us illustrations and 3D pictures. So he gives us line one, let him turn away from evil and do good. And then he runs a parallel line here, let him seek peace and pursue it. Peace is good. We're to seek after it and we're to pursue it. We're to do good. Pursuing it is working on it, doing it. God is a God of peace. May the God of, it's in several of Paul's introductions in the epistles. And so we're a God of peace. And we're to seek after it. We're not to just look under the rock and find it and be like, oh, it's under the rock, I'm good. But we're to actually seek after peace, to encourage and interact with one another with peace. To not try to fight and quarrel amongst one another. To not be mean to one another. Not to be mean and fight and quarrel with the world if we don't have to. There are principles that we have to stand on at times where we can't be peaceful. But if it at all possible, as the Roman text says, live at peace, if at all possible. Now, Peter comes down, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. Eyes of the Lord, his ears. Now, number one, understand that God is spirit and has no body like man. All right? John chapter 14, 92, verse 6. God is a spirit. But God speaks to us in his word in a way that we can understand. So one of the ways he does that is a lot of times he'll use eyes and ears. And it says here that God's eyes are on those who are righteous. God knows all. But this ideal of watching the one as righteous is just as a father watches a child that he cares for and loves and wants to see him do good. And so we have here that God's eyes are upon us, watching us. We who are his children, who are righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ, we who have been saved by the precious atoning work. God is watching us and caring for us and is on the lookout for us. Ready to reward and bless us because we are his children and he cares for us. Our Father gives good gifts. Okay. and he hears their prayer. James 5:16 says, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Notice here that the ears are open to their prayers, to the one who is righteous. Okay. Number one, we have the right to come into the throne room of grace because of the blood of Jesus Christ if we are his. He has mediated that for us. He has given us that right. So we can come boldly, Hebrews says, into the throne room. We can lift our prayers up to God. It says that in Romans that we cry out, Abba, Father, that the Spirit within us knows how to pray when we ought not to. Because we are righteous, because we are God's children, and as a promise of the new covenant, God has given us a Spirit to reside in us. But see, the problem is that sometimes sin creeps in. And we saw it in chapter 3, verse 7. Remember it said, husbands, you're to honor your wives and to respect them and show an understanding way. And then at the end of that verse, it says, so that your prayers may not be hindered. See, sin gets us out of fellowship with God. Not that we lose our salvation, but just out of fellowship. And we have to, it's not that God moves, it's that I move and make mistakes. God says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Okay, so when I'm out of fellowship with God, I don't know how to pray. I'm not even praying well. Says that we just have to be careful. I want to be in fellowship with God. I want my prayers, I want his ears to be open to my prayer. I want to do that. I don't earn that. It's because of the blood of Jesus Christ and his righteousness. But he does say that the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then Peter closes with this warning, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. God's character is good, right, and just. God's character despises evil. His eyes are pure that he cannot look upon sin. What did sin cost? It cost the precious blood of his son to pay for my sin. God despises sin. And those who do evil will receive his judgment. And he has promised that. And this is the face of the Lord is against those. God is setting his face against those. There's no greater adversary than the king of the universe. And I would encourage you that if you are a worker of iniquity, that if you do evil, that you would cry out to God. That you would cry out to him and ask him to work, that he would send his Spirit to change you. Because your destiny, not only does he set his face against you here, but your judgment is eternal punishment in hell for the workers of iniquity, those who do not know his precious son. That is the charge here that Peter gives us. So we need to live a life that is righteous and glorifying God, living in that hope that he has given us. And we need to live in testimony of that within our community. And Peter tells us how we live in community by loving the brotherhood. And then Peter tells us how we don't live and how we live outside the community. And that's by not giving evil for evil. And that we can trust in the hope of the Lord. And when we trust in the hope of the Lord, he brings about blessings. And when we bless others, we are showing that we are going to inherit the blessings that he has given us. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we live in community, that you've given us brothers and sisters who can come alongside and help us. Brothers and sisters that we can come alongside and help. Lord, I ask that you would work in our hearts, help us to grow in community as a body of believers to bring about glory to you, that we would consider others' interests rather than ourselves, that we would consider the mind of Christ rather than our minds, that we would follow his example rather than our example. And as we give glory to you, that our lives would be, that our lives would just be an example of Christ. Empower us to live rightly and not to respond as the world would have us respond.